It's good to be with you and to open God's Word with you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1, but before we read Psalm 1 in its entirety, can I ask you to take a brief detour to Genesis chapter 2? If you would just open to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment, we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. And then we'll read Psalm 1. Now, before we read that, I just want to mention that this is the beginning of what I hope to be a five-month or so sermon series on the book of Psalms, Seeing Christ in the Psalms. And I think that's one of the things that the RPCNA does well, but we can certainly stand to do better, to continue to see Christ more fully in the Psalms that God has given us to sing about Him. And not only have the Psalms been given for singing, they've been given for reading and for preaching. And I remember being at a conference not long ago where there was just traditional worship and the pianist was saying, the Psalms are not only to be read and preached, they can also be sung. Well, maybe we need to be reminded that the flip side is also true. They're not only to be sung, they're to be read and to be preached. But on that note, let's read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, and then flip over to Psalm 1. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. All right, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 then? Just wanted to remind us of the imagery of the beginning. And now let us take a look at the beginning of the Psalter. Let's give heed to God's most holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Since the reading of God's Word, let's pray together briefly as we take up this portion of His Word. Most gracious God, the one who created all things and created them very good in the space of 6 days. Lord, we thank You that You have perfectly recorded Your redemptive history in Scripture, and You have perfectly recorded the songs that we are to sing of redemptive history in Your hymnal, in the center of Your Scriptures. And Lord, as we turn our attention to this psalm, would we see the breadth and the depth and the fullness and the richness of this passage, but may we see Jesus. May we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want you to think of a time when there was a man, one man, and he didn't walk with evil men, and he didn't listen to temptations along the way, and he didn't stop and consider wicked lies, and he didn't sit and entertain the thought that an evil path might actually be good for him. Now, this singular man that you're thinking of, he didn't do any of that at all, because this singular man was too busy doing something else. This singular man was too busy delighting in the Lord and being thankful for the law that the Lord had given him and hedged him in and guided him and surrounded him by this law. This man day and night, all he did, morning and evening might be some imagery you could think of. Day and night, all he did was ponder the law of the Lord and the blessing that the Lord was to him. And this man knew that this was good, that this was very good. Can you think of a time like that? There are no prizes for guessing what time we're thinking of course. It's pretty obvious. But now I want you to think of the setting where that man would be. He would be by a tree. He would be by this lush area where there's a river, no, many rivers, giving life to this tree and the other vegetation around it. He is by this tree in a garden, if you will, and there are many life-giving rivers. You could rightly say that this tree that this man is next to is a tree that gives life, or a tree of life, because it's a tree that's always living and always bringing forth life. So there's a man who always walks according to God's law, and his location is that he's in a garden next to a tree of life. Do you know what we're speaking of? It's obvious, isn't it? The Psalter begins where the Bible begins. It begins in the beginning. And that's why many wise men who have gone before us have rightly said that the Psalter is a mini-Bible, and it contains the whole of the Scriptures in it. Martin Luther says it was as if the Holy Ghost had taken the trouble of putting together a short Bible, and you may find in it the whole sum comprehended in one little book. And a wise man before him, many years before him, Athanasius, said, "The Psalms are an entire Bible in miniature." So the Psalter starts where the Bible starts. It starts in the garden, a garden of righteousness. And the Psalter tells a story of redemption. And the Psalms are not just haphazardly thrown together. There is an order and there is a semblance, and they are assembled correctly in the proper order that God intended, because they're going in a direction that by the time we get to the end of the Psalms, we break forth in nothing but hallelujahs and praises continually. It takes us from the garden to the consummation. It takes us to glory. But again and again and again in the Psalter, we sing of the fullness of that story of redemption. And we sing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I hope that we will see that we sing of your blessedness in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. That's what we sing of as we begin. We sing of you being blessed if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. As we begin, the Psalter has its own introduction. Scholars have pointed out that it's like there is a three-legged stool that serves as the foundation for the rest of the psalm book. And that three-legged stool is Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3. And if you think of a three-legged stool, it's a sturdy foundation, isn't it? It's not easily tipped and rocked. It's a firm foundation, and the Psalter has a firm foundation. Psalm 1, even though it begins at the beginning, it speaks of the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, he's not only a righteous man, but he is the Davidic king who has received the nations as his inheritance for his success. Now, those are the first two legs, and then he's not only a righteous man who is the Davidic king who reigns forever and ever and ever. He is the suffering servant, Psalm 3. So I trust we will see from these three psalms in our time together that the Psalter speaks of Christ, and what a firm foundation that is, that three-legged stool, saying the rest of the Psalter will point to this righteous man who is a king, who was the suffering servant, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as we begin in Psalm 1, this first leg of the three-legged stool, let us examine the two paths that people can follow in this life. Just the obvious meaning of the text, if you will. It begins with a blessing. It begins with a beatitude, if you will. Blessed is the man. And what kind of man is blessed? It's the man who doesn't do something. There is the negative statement here. And we see throughout the Scriptures that God speaks in the negative so that He speaks very clearly what we are not to do. And that provides clarity for what we are to do. We know very clearly we are to avoid that. Therefore, here is the path we are to live. And so it begins with the negative. And what are we to avoid? We are to avoid the counsel of sinners, the way of sinners, and being seated with sinners. This threefold concept here, the counsel, the way, and the seat with regard to the wicked. And so it shows us that we ought not to have our thinking influenced by the world, not receive the world's counsel, and have our minds conformed to the thinking of the world, and not to allow wickedness to impress upon us and conform it to itself. And not only that, but we are not to stand in the path of sinners, the way of sinners. There's a picture here of progress, the way, the path. And so it's a picture of the behavior of sinners. We are not to conform to the behaviors of sinful people, being party to the world's ways. And then finally, with regard to that first verse, we are not to sit with the scornful. We are not to adopt the attitudes of the ungodly, to number ourselves with them, to sit at their table, if you will, and count ourselves as part of the world. But it uses this phrase, the scornful. And if you are to take a look at the scornful and how the scornful is talked about through wisdom literature of the Scriptures, how the Proverbs speak of the scornful, it speaks of them as an abomination, ones who cannot be corrected, and ones who reject the truth. It's a picture of the fool most completely entrenched in his folly. And so there's a progression here that we would find ourselves numbering ourselves with the world, having a seat at their table and being a scoffer, entrenched in such a position, scorning the truth of God. But that's not how the blessed man lives. Instead of all of that, verse 2, he listens to the revelation of God. He's received God's truth from on high, and he recognizes that God has supplied all of his needs so that the righteous, blessed man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. And he is fruitful in his season at that appropriate time. He brings forth fruits of righteousness, fruits that are well-pleasing to the Lord, fruits that are good for the kingdom of God. And this is because he is well-watered and his leaf never withers. And that's not a picture that we don't that we lack seasons, or there's not the normal cadence of life, and that we're just always bringing forth fruit. Now, of course, the tree here pictured in verse 3 goes through the normal cycles of the seasons of life, but the picture of the leaf never withering is that we never experience drought. The righteous man receives the grace that is sufficient for every single day, that we never are lacking in being well watered by the Lord. But then there's a contrast. That's a beautiful picture. But there's a contrast with this deeply rooted tree and this fruit and this life, and that is with death in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff. And what is chaff? It's not well watered. It's like crumbly dust. It's rootless because it just blows away. It's lifeless. And it's certainly fruitless because if you throw the wheat in the air, the fruit, the grain, falls back to the ground and the chaff is blown away. It's the exact opposite picture of what we've seen in verse 3. Such is the way of the ungodly. Or a way to summarize verse 4 is that it's a useless life, worthy only to be burned. And the way verse 4 speaks, it speaks that this is who the ungodly are. The ungodly are a certain way. This is who they've chosen to be. They've taken their counsel from the world. They've engaged in worldly behaviors. They've taken up company with the world. They've been numbered with the world. And that's what they've become. That's who they are. They are entrenched in such a position. It's an unchanging reality because they are unwilling to repent. Repentance is possible, but they have chosen not to repent, and such is who they are. Therefore, verse 5, they have no place. They have no ability to stand, and they are ultimately cast out. They are excommunicated in the fullest sense. They are expelled out of the way of the righteous. And there's a play on words at the end of the psalm here. Just as the righteous doesn't walk, stand, or sit with the ungodly, at the end of the day, the ungodly cannot stand nor remain with the righteous. And then we see in verse 6 that there are two ways. The way that the righteous walks, that way is known, and they are known by the Lord. But the way, the path, the journey of the ungodly perishes. It's cut off. It just ends. It's like they've been walking along a path, and then all of a sudden they don't know where the path is anymore. It's gone. It just vanishes. It disappears. And the life that the ungodly thought was so wonderful and so fulfilling and so delightful, such an enjoyable life, a fruitful life in their opinion, it's cut off. It has no lasting value. It will come to nothing. And so the two paths of life, and there are only two, there is no third way. The two paths of life eternally part, never to be reunited again. You follow one path, and your life is ultimately meaningless, worthless, vanity of vanities, chasing after the wind, it comes to nothing. Or you follow the other path, and you are known by the Lord forever and ever and ever. But there's a fuller interpretation than just what we've seen so far, a deeper significance. Because this psalm looks back as well. It doesn't just look at the two paths of life that people can follow. It also looks back to the garden, like we said in the introduction. It looks back to a man, a singular man. The Hebrew here does not use the generic word for man to speak of men and women, boys and girls, that can refer to mankind. It's a very specific word to speak of an individual man. And this individual man does not walk in sin. And he doesn't listen to the counsel of sinners. And his sole delight is the law of God. It's a time of righteousness. It's a time of perfect righteousness. Day and night, he meditates on the law of God. Morning and evening, the time demarcation that would be so familiar to the Hebrew thinker's mind, taking us back to the very beginning. And we see the location of this man, as I've already mentioned. It's a lush area where there's a tree and there are many waters supporting this life-giving tree. It's a reference to Genesis 2, verses 8 through 10 that we read in our detour at the beginning. There's a man who is righteous in a garden with a tree of life, and whatever he does, he prospers before the Lord. But there's sad news, friends. Because there's a sudden shift in the psalm in verse 4. And it's no longer a picture of righteousness and no longer a picture of life. It's a picture of the curse. That the fall has entered the scene and the equation. There's death, there's harsh winds, there's worthless toil, a life coming to nothing, a life lived, and of what value was that? And then eternal damnation, and the psalm's latter half emphasizes that damnation, forces us to see the result of the fall and the result of our sin, the end of the curse. And this psalm ends on a down note, friends. It leaves us hanging in verse 6. The way of the ungodly shall perish. It's the result of the curse. And the psalmist is saying, consider the company that you keep. You might think that you're in the congregation of the righteous, but are you listening to the counsel of the ungodly? Are you engaging in their behaviors? And are you ultimately numbered with the world and ultimately one of the ungodly? You see, the psalmist is writing to the righteous congregation and saying there will be some on the day of judgment who think they're numbered with the righteous, but they're not. They're chaff. It's an unsettling psalm. And you see, one of the main aims of Puritan preaching of old was to unsettle those who should be unsettled. Because the Puritans lived in a time where everybody just was a Christian and they went to church. If you lived in a certain area, it was a parish model, you just went to the church that was nearest your home. And so Puritan preachers were given to causing discomfort to the comfortable, wanting to disquiet the contented unbeliever in the pews. And that's essentially what this psalm is doing. It's saying, congregation of the righteous, there are tares. There are those who are convinced that they're okay and that they have nothing to worry about. But this psalm is saying, there's an appropriate alarm to be raised. Because on the day of judgment, there will be chaff who think they have life and they don't. There will be those who fall and who think they actually stand, but they don't. There will be those who are excluded who think they're really part of the in club of the righteous, and they're not. And the psalm is saying, wake up. Are you truly one of the ungodly, or are you walking in the way of the Lord? It's a fuller picture. The psalm looks back to the garden, but it's not the complete picture unless the psalm is ultimately looking ahead. Because what we've said so far is incomplete unless we're looking to Christ, because this psalm actually, I don't know if you noticed some of the markers, this psalm has to be talking about a different righteous man than Adam. Yes, there's the imagery of Adam here in our passage, but it has to be speaking of a different Adam, because in the opening verses, sinners are present. Sinners are present. The fall has already happened. And so the sinners are saying to this righteous man to follow us and to walk in our way. There's the temptation of this righteous man. And Adam failed. This psalm can't ultimately be about Adam. And this psalm also in verse 3 equates this righteous man with this tree of life. He's like this tree of life planted in the garden. And what man does the scriptures equate with the tree of life but the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only that, the Hebrew word for man here is not Adam, which would mean mankind. It could be the general term for man. It's a very specific, singular man. And Adam doesn't fit the bill. It's speaking of a second Adam. A new Adam, the last Adam, who didn't cave to the temptation. Those surrounded by sinners. He didn't stand with them. He didn't sit down to hear them and hear out their way and consider maybe their way is better than my way. No, instead he flipped everything on its head and sinners walked with him. And sinners stood with him and listened to him and counseled with him. And sinners sat down to dine with him. And sinners found their delight in him and his explanation of the law of God. And sinners have come to find that he is the fullness of that law of God. And he is that perfect word that we meditate on day and night. And the ungodly have come to delight in him. And it is very good. And the psalm talks about the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And what is this way? Well, it's the one who walks with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. It's the one who stands in the path with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who sits down to dine with the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who finds his delight in the living law of the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's the one who meditates on the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Psalter doesn't say, have faith in Jesus. It shows us what it looks like. And we sing about what it looks like. And what does it look like to have faith in Jesus Christ? It's the one who walks with Jesus and lingers long with Jesus and engages in the behaviors that Jesus wants us to engage in. It's the one who sits down and communes with Jesus. It's the one who delights himself in Jesus and meditates upon Jesus' truth. Such a one is one who is righteous in Jesus Christ. That's living faith in Christ. The Psalter shows it to us in living color. And what does such a one receive? In verse 3, he receives the tree of life. Do you see what the psalm is talking about? There is a man who walked through the flaming swords of the cherubim to get back to the tree of life, to that garden that Adam has lost, and he's been pierced by that flaming sword so that he can then make access to the tree of life and heal the nations and give you its fruit. Brothers and sisters, do you see the beauty of this psalm, the introduction to the Psalter? Do you see the extent of it? In 6 short verses, all of redemption is laid out before us, from the garden to the temptation, to the fall, to the curse, to eternal damnation, but to the offer of Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the second Adam, who speaks as the wise sage, that wisdom-speaking man who says, what company do you keep? Do you keep company with fellow believers or with the world? It lays out the Christian life of what it looks like to walk with Jesus. It offers us eschatological life, unlosable eternal life. He offers us the consummation in this psalm. And then in all of that, the two ways of life are mapped out that Jesus himself speaks of, the broad way leading to destruction and the narrow path that few find that leads to life. Here we stand at the head of the Psalter, and in a sense we stand at the head of all of the Scriptures, like this raging river, beautiful, that we see is summarized even in 6 verses, the entirety of the Bible, and we see it pointing all to Jesus, the only way to the Father. And God gives us this book and says, sing of my redemption. Sing of Jesus. Do you see how big this psalm is? Are you beginning to see? I told my wife this week, I said, this psalm is too huge for a single sermon. And she said, well, why don't you break it up into a couple of portions? And I said, no, it's too huge for a sermon. Like, we can't break it up. It's the breadth of the Scriptures. Can I press this even further, friends? How large this psalm is, because it incorporates all of Scripture's literature in these 6 verses. It goes back to Old Testament narrative in the beginning, speaking of the beginning portions of the Bible. The history. It incorporates the Torah or the Pentateuch or the law, because it speaks of the law of God. It speaks like wisdom literature. The man who is careful about the company he keeps. If you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, I encourage you to look that up this week. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Take a look at that, because there is prophetic literature that touches directly on this psalm. And so therefore we see God connecting prophetic literature to these 6 verses as well. And then we see Christ, when he comes on the scene, how does he speak of God's truth and God's law? He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are these types of people. And that's how the psalm speaks, with a Beatitude. Blessed is the man. And if we were to look from the vantage point of the completed Bible, doesn't Psalm 1 sound like the full gospel offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the epistles preach him? Oh, and by the way, yes, it also goes to the very end of all things, the book of Revelation. Do you see what the introduction of the Psalter is doing? It's telling us what to expect in the rest of this book. It's saying, this book that I want you to sing to me, this book that I want you to sing to one another, this is here, it contains all of my revelation. Sing of all of my redemptive history. Sing of the whole breadth and depth of my Scripture. Sing of the whole of your life and the whole life of creation, from the very beginning to the consummation, but most importantly, sing of Jesus. Do you see why we were given this book to sing and to read? Do you see why Martin Luther and Athanasius called it a miniature Bible? Do you see why this book was quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New? It's quoted 20% more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. Do you see why? Because it covers the breadth and depth of all of redemption, but most specifically sings and speaks of the fullness of your redemption in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you see how you are blessed and how you receive the tree of life, brothers and sisters? How you've been redeemed. Do you see it in this psalm? And do you see it in the rest of the Psalter as well? Because we sing of our blessedness that can only be found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Let us sing with greater fullness. Let us sing with greater understanding of our Savior. And I trust we will see in the three legged stool introduction that we sing of the righteous one, that we sing of the King of Kings, and we sing of our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. But tonight, let us sing of that righteous man. But before we do so, let's pray. Father in heaven, it is incredible what you have done in writing holy literature. It is literature, Lord. It is perfectly written literature of the highest caliber that mere man has never attained. Lord, and then in the middle of that literature, you have given us this genre of song to sing of the rest of this redemptive history, most fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is embarrassing to say that we who sing the Psalms weekly and daily, we have not even begun to scratch the surface of the depth and the breadth of these precious songs. And so, Lord, may we spend our lifetime studying the Lord Jesus and his redemptive work in your Psalter. May we see the rest of the Scriptures in your Psalms. And Lord, as we sing even tonight, Psalm 1, may we sing more fully than perhaps we have in the past of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has perfectly won for us again the tree of life that we have lost. But Lord, we thank you for our blessing that we have only in him. May we sing of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing.